At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Well, friends, if you have been with us the last few weeks, you know that we have been walking through a sermon series called Finding a Place of Grace. And we have seen in this series that grace is something that we are looking for. But we have been encouraged by the fact that not only are we looking for grace, but grace is looking for us. Jesus Christ, the embodiment of God's grace, came for us. And when he has come for us, he not only saves us, but last week we saw that his grace trains us for godliness or for righteousness. Today we're going to be in part 5 of this series as we talk a little bit more about what grace does and what God delivers to us through his grace, and that is glory. This morning we're going to talk about glory together. Before we do that, I want to remind us of a definition of God's grace. Throughout this series, we've used this definition from Caleb Batchelor that says, grace is the personal love of God for people who deserve the eternal wrath of God. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard, but God in his grace delivers to us not his wrath, but his love as we trust in Christ. And so we've been reminded of the grace of God in this series. Today, we're going to be in part 5, talking about how grace delivers God's glory. But before we do that and kind of set the stage for that conversation, I want to think for a minute with you about the Arkansas River. How many of you have ever seen the Arkansas River at any part? Okay, many hands have gone up, and that's expected in this environment because the Arkansas River actually flows through the state of Oklahoma and goes right through the city of Tulsa. And so I have grown up around the Arkansas River. My sister lives in Little Rock, a little further downstream. And so I've seen this river in many spots. A number of years ago, we were in Leadville, Colorado. And while we were in Leadville, I saw a big sign that said the headwaters of the Arkansas River are actually right outside of town. And so we were able to see the Arkansas in its earliest stages. Now, if you were to go to Leadville, you would see the Arkansas River looks something like this right outside of Leadville. It's small and it's not very organized. It's still getting its act together. But the Arkansas River begins here. But within just a few short miles, it turns into whitewater rapids that we got to ride down near Buena Vista, Colorado, years ago. So it is gaining steam. But a little further downstream, we get to the city of Tulsa, where the Arkansas River has really become, you know, a respectable river at that point. You know, it's kind of wide and steady, moving to the south and to the east. But ultimately, if you kept following the Arkansas River, you would end up where? In the Gulf of Mexico. You would end up in the ocean as it combines with the Mississippi and then ultimately empties out into that big body of water. Now, why is it that I go to all the trouble of talking about the Arkansas River with you today? Well, I do that because, you know, when we think about what God has done for us in his grace, it's really like a river. God has given us a river of his grace. It has a headwaters. It becomes a very respectable river, but it ultimately leads to an ocean. These three phases of God's grace being revealed to us, the Bible has theological terms for. So I want to talk a little bit about what those terms might be. The first thing we might think of is the word justification. Justification. What is justification? Well, justification is what we normally think of as the moment of our salvation. It's when we first trust in Christ, we are declared forgiven and righteous at the moment of our belief in Jesus. We have been justified or brought into alignment with the righteousness of God in Christ. It is a declaration that God makes over us at the moment of belief. It begins at the headwaters of justification. But God's grace doesn't stop there. It keeps going on down into a wide, respectable river of sanctification. Sanctification is our growth in obedience and faithfulness as we follow Jesus over time. This is what we talked about last week. Grace trains us for godliness. It trains us for righteousness. It moves from justification down into sanctification. But ultimately, God's grace takes us all the way to the ocean of glorification. Our complete transformation of both our body and environment for eternal blessing with Jesus. God's grace comes to us like a river, and it moves us from justification through sanctification on into glorification. This is what God's grace does. So we might think of it in terms of our example. It begins with these headwaters at the beginning. We're connected to God. We begin our relationship with Him. And then after we begin our relationship with God, it's fun. You come back from camp, it's like the rapids, right? You're fired up. But then over time, our walk with God becomes a respectable river of sanctification. But friends, it ultimately leads to glory. This is what God has promised to provide for us in His grace. And it's important for us to remember that's where His grace is headed. See, if we were to gather up in Leadville, Colorado right now, and we were to look at those disorganized waters that would ultimately become the Arkansas River, and if you had never seen the ocean, but I told you that those disorganized waters ultimately become an ocean, you might wrongly assume that the ocean is nothing more than a farm pond because you had never seen it before. But if you went downstream and you saw the picture of the ocean of God's grace, well, then you would understand that that river becomes something large. And friends, we need to remember today as we gather here that God has promised to build to us and through us not just a connection with Him and justification, but ultimately connecting us to glorification in Christ as well. This morning, we're going to see that and be reminded of that as we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 32. We're going to bounce around and see actually a number of things from Romans chapter 6 through chapter 8, but I want to anchor us in Romans chapter 8, verse 32 first. So if you got a Bible, turn to Romans chapter 8. I want to read for us verse 32, and then I'll back up and make a few observations. Romans 8, 32 says this: "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" Now, in this verse, I want us to see a couple of things today. The first thing I want us to see is that we have been graciously given all things. We have been graciously given all things. This is what Romans 8:32 talks about. Now, what do we see inside of this verse? Well, it's helpful for us, once again, to remember the context of Romans 8:32. So let's look back one verse earlier in Romans 8:31. In Romans 8:31, the Apostle Paul, who's been talking about the blessing of salvation and what God has done for us in Christ, makes this statement: "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us?" In other words, if the blessing that is coming to us has been given to us by God and there is no one greater than Him, what could ever stop His blessing from reaching us? The implication of the question is that nothing could stop the blessing from coming to our lives if God has willed. With that backdrop and that reminder, he turns now to verse 32. He says this: "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with us graciously give Him all things?" 8:31 talks about how God is for us. Well, who is the God who is for us? Well, it's the God who has given us His Son. God spared no expense to give His grace to us. God did not live on a budget when He thought of reconciling you to Himself. Instead, He sends His Son to die in your place and in my place so that we might be reconciled to God forever. Jesus Himself said in Mark 10:45, He says, "For even the Son of Man," His favorite title for Himself, "for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus' death upon the cross made the payment that our sins required so that we might be forgiven and connected to God forever. God spared no expense in bringing us to himself. God lavished us with his grace in this way. Do you realize that? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has paid an incredible price already for your salvation. And if God was willing to pay that extensive price by sending his son to die on the cross for our sins, then might we also expect that he would also give us all lesser things? That's the logic of this statement. Now, in order for us to understand that maybe a little more, let's think about this in terms of parents taking their children to Disney World. Let's imagine moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas in the room that you have children that you decide to take to Disney World. Now, what would it take for you to take your children to Disney World? Well, it would take planning. You would have to get something on the calendar. And then you would have to take money, lots of money, and you would either buy airplane tickets or you would buy gas for your car. And then you would take the whole family out there. And then you would have to find a place to stay, and you would pay money to secure that location and so that you guys could stay there overnight. And then you would buy tickets and maybe even park hopper tickets so you could go from park to park each of the days. And you invest all of this time and you invest all of this money to go and experience the happiest place on earth with your kids. But let's imagine that your kids never say thanks until you walk in the park and they say, "Dad, Mom, Grandma, Grandpa, can I have a drink?" And you buy them a Coke. And then they say, "Thanks, Dad." And you're thinking, "Thanks, Dad, now? I've been planning for months. We spend all of this money and all of this time to get to this spot. I mean, the Coke is just part of the experience. Everything else is much more valuable, has been given at much higher levels. Of course you get a drink. We've spent all this money to come all of this way." Friends, it's a similar argument that Paul is making here. If God sent his son to pay such an extensive price to reconcile us to himself, might we also expect that he would give us the lesser things? Friends, God loves us, and he lavishes his grace upon us. He's given us all things. Well, what are the all things? Again, it's helpful for us to look at the context. We're going to come back to these verses a little later on this morning. But when we look at Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 30, we find what some of those all things include. It includes God's knowledge of us. It includes God's election or choice of us. It includes our justification. We saw that verse earlier. It includes us being conformed to the image of his son. That's another way to describe sanctification. But it ultimately leads to glory. All things includes our justification, our sanctification, and yes, even our glorification with Christ. Paul would say as much to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, when he says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." The grace of God, friends, is like a river. It begins with justification, but it moves all the way to glorification. Because of that, we might be able to say with confidence that God, because of the extent of his love and grace, will also graciously give us all things. His choice of us, his connecting us and saving us, his growing us in righteousness, and ultimately his providing for us a new place and a new body in which to live in relationship with him forever. Friends, God is moving us to glory. But when I say that God has graciously given us all things, is there any part of you that wants to raise your hand and say, you know, is that really true? Is it really true, God, that you are giving us all things? Because there are probably some things that you want that you haven't received. And there are even some good things that you want that you have not yet received. Some of you are dear brothers and sisters in Christ who have walked with God for years, and you have asked the Lord for a deliverance from a pattern of sin, or you've asked the Lord for deliverance from a health struggle that has lingered, Or you have lost a spouse and you have lived with sorrow for year after year and you can't wait for that reunion to come, but you wonder if it's all really going to be there, if will it ever materialize? Is it really true that God has graciously given us all things? Well, friends, God says he has graciously given us all things, but how might we come to understand that? Well, it's helpful for us to look at the rest of the context of Romans chapter 6 through 8 when we see that God's grace moves us from initial grace to eternal glory. God has not a moment to deliver his goodness to us, but he has an eternity to deliver his goodness to us, and God will make good on his promise. Now, where do we see this in these verses? Well, it's helpful for us to remember that there are a number of categories in life where we are currently living at odds, where there is a hint or a promise of God doing something, delivering something, providing something for us that we have not yet fully experienced. But we're reminded that in glory, he will deliver all of those things. So what are some of those areas? First area I want us to look at is the area of our sin, the area of our sin. In Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 14, the Apostle Paul writes and says this. He says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." When you see sin here, think of the sin, the area of life that you most struggle with, the area where you are most tempted to sin. God wants you to know today that we are not to let that sin reign in our mortal body to make us obey its passions. We are not to present our members, the parts of our body, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But instead, we are to present ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This is God's command for us to walk away from sin. But how is that going in our lives? Well, how is it going for Paul? The same Paul who wrote these verses in Romans 6, verses 12 to 14, also one chapter later writes this in Romans chapter 7, verses 16 to 19. He says, "Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Does that sound like a section, a season, maybe even your current life experience? There's an ongoing struggle we have with sin. God says, don't give in to the temptation of sin, but instead present your lives for righteousness to God. And yet we still struggle with sin day by day. The question we might ask is, well, God, will you really provide a deliverance from sin, or will I deal with these struggles forever? Well, friends, we need to remember Romans 8:32. God has promised to graciously give us all things, and that includes a glorified body that no longer will struggle with sin. Right now, we might struggle with sin, but that's like looking at the headwaters of the Arkansas River, this narrow body of water, and saying it will never turn into anything great. God has said that what he began in Leadville, he will carry on to completion in the ocean of his grace. It ultimately leads to glorification. So that it might be said in Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Sin may be a struggle today, but it will not be forever. There will come a time when God's grace will carry us into the ocean of glorification. And when that happens, we will be tempted by sin no more. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. God is leading us somewhere. It's not just areas of sin. It also has to do with our situation. Our situation right now is difficult, is it not? We live in a world that has a number of significant challenges. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22, it talks about how we live in a world that is groaning. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. We live in a place that is groaning. Nature around us is groaning. The destructive influences of earthquakes and violent storms and wildfires and a number of other challenges that have impacted the world around us as a result of sin entering the world. Friends, we live in a location that is groaning. But not only do we live in a location that is groaning, our very bodies are groaning. I'm 51. Every time I bend down low, my knees explode. My body is groaning. And that's nothing compared to the struggles that many of you go through on a daily basis, the chronic pain, the difficulty. Time in this world is undefeated. Our bodies begin to break down. They are groaning. And ultimately, death is something that each of us, if Christ does not return, will taste. Friends, there are difficulties that we experience in our bodies. And there are even difficulties that we experience in our church. You know, when we think of what Christ has done, he has died to create one new body before him, and yet today the church is divided into various rooms and denominations and tribes scattered about the world. Friends, we might be here today thinking, is the world going to groan forever? God has promised to do these great works, but we are groaning right now. Is there ever going to be any relief? Friends, we need to remember this is all headed someplace. The grace that began in justification moves all the way to glorification. And when it does, it will transform all of these areas that are currently groaning. Where do we see that? Well, a few of them. Our situation improves dramatically in glorification, in location. No longer in a world that is groaning, but in a new heaven and a new earth where things have been completely restored. It's a return to Eden. Revelation 21, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. There will come a time, friends, that if we know Christ, we will live and see Jesus face to face and interact with him forever. He will dwell with us and we will be his people and God himself will be with us as our God. And in that moment, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Tears are a part of this moment. They are not a part of that one. I don't think, by the way, this is talking about tears of joy. I think this is talking about tears of sorrow in context. There will be no more tears of sorrow in that day. The location completely transformed. Death shall be no more. We go to funerals today. We will not go to funerals then. And neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain. There are so many struggles and so many varied trials of today, but there is coming a location that is free of all of those challenges. The former things, the things that we're experiencing now, are passing away. God has a plan for our location to bring it to glory so that we might walk with him and live with him forever. Amen? But not only does God's grace lead to the glory of a location, it also leads to glory of our bodies. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, and he's here not talking about a Coleman tent, he's talking about the tent of flesh that we live in today. He says, if this earthly body that we have is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. God has an upgraded body awaiting us in eternity that will not break down, that will not pop and creak. A body that is not encumbered by cancer or chronic pain. A body that will not taste death. That's what God has prepared for us. That's where his glory is headed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Friends, God has promised his grace that leads us to glory. It begins with the disorganized waters of justification, but it ultimately moves to the ocean of glorification. This is where it is headed. It also impacts our church. Again, we live in an era and a time where there is much division among believers. And yet, when we look to the future, when we look to what is awaiting us in glory, we do not have a fractured church, but we have a united church around the person of Christ. Revelation 7, 9, and 10. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Friends, there is a river of God's grace that began at our justification, that is training us in righteousness today, but is ultimately headed to glory. It transforms our sin, it transforms our situation, but it also transforms our security. It transforms our security. Against the backdrop of this section, Paul is kind of implicitly asking this question throughout chapter 8. Is there anything that can separate me from God? I mean, our lives are hard. There's times that we feel close to him. There's times we feel distant from him. If we have trusted in him, are we always going to be worried that God will somehow change his mind and salvation will be withheld from us? Is there any security to our eternity? Paul asked the question this way. Many of us might be struggling with a spirit of slavery, a spirit of fear that we might fall back into. Well, if you are struggling with that sense today, remember God has a plan. And his plan is to graciously give you all things, including glorification. And that reminds us of the security that we have in him. What is God's plan? Well, Romans 8, 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is complete forgiveness that is available if you are in Christ. But not only that, God has a plan to not just justify us, but to ultimately glorify us. Again, let's look at these verses in chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. He says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Friends, do you see this progression that moves from those who are called to those who are glorified? How many people are lost in that equation? All who are called are justified. And all who are justified are glorified. Why can we have an eternal security? Because God in his grace promises to take us from here to there. Because it rests not on our performance, but on God's grace, Paul might be able to say with such confidence the words of verses 35 to 39. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friends, because of God's grace and because of his promise, if we have been justified in him, that which God began in Leadville, he will take to the ocean. We can count on it. God in his grace has promised to take us there. So what are we to do with all of this? What are we to do? How are we to respond? How are we to make sense of all of this in our own lives? Well, the first thing I would encourage us to do is to live by faith with hope. Live by faith with hope. I love what Paul says in Romans 8, 24 and 25, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Again, this picture of the Arkansas River is so helpful for us because we live our lives somewhere between Leadville and Tulsa. And we look out at this body of water and we assume that's all there is. But God has promised us so much more. It's a river of His grace. It doesn't stop there. It's headed to the ocean. And so when we live out our lives, we must live them out to some degree in faith. And with that faith in God, that He will ultimately make good on His promises, we get to live with a hope for what we cannot see now, but what is ultimately awaiting us then. And if that's true, then we need to regularly look downstream. Look downstream. This is what we do on Sundays, by the way. We look downstream. We do that a lot, don't we? We look downstream. When we gather here this morning and we sing these songs, we say, you know, I'm fighting a battle that you've already won. Where we're singing the song of victory in the midst of struggle. What are we doing? We're looking downstream, friends. And we're looking downstream together, being reminded of what God has promised us to come. And when we gather together, we open His Word and we read it. What are we doing when we read God's Word? Well, so often what we're doing is we're looking downstream together. We're reminding each other of where this is all headed so that we might live with faith and with hope today. Friends, this is really what Romans 8:28 is all about. Romans 8:28, very famous verse. It's used appropriately in many, many contexts. Several of you in this room have probably memorized this verse. But this verse, to me, takes on even greater meaning in light of this context of what we've been talking about today. He says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. What are these verses saying? What's this verse saying? It's saying that when we hop in the river, it's ultimately headed toward the goodness of God in glory. We can bank on it. And for some of us who are here today, you have trusted in Christ at some point in your life. And you just need to be reminded of this today so that you can stay the course. Hey, hang in there. Stay on the river. It is headed someplace beautiful. Even if it's a little rapidy right now, or even if it feels a little stale and you belong, God is still moving you forward towards glorification. Be encouraged with that today. But for others of you who are here, if you have never placed your faith and trust in Christ, then what we've done, what you've heard over the last 30 minutes or so is an opportunity for you to walk up to the edge of that river and to look at its flow. And what God is asking you to do is not just stay on the shore. God has a work that He wants to do in your life to justify you, bring you into relationship with Him, to sanctify you, to train you for righteousness as you live out your life today. But ultimately, God's plan is to glorify you so that you might spend an eternity with Him in His presence. Friends, what God has begun in initial grace ultimately leads to eternal glory. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You so much for just the encouragement of these verses that remind us of the price that You paid for us. Lord, may we be a people who live with an unbelievable hope, not because of just what we see around us right now, but because of where this is all headed, because of Your promise of glorification in the future. Lord, we long for that day. We long for the reunions of that day. We long for the deliverance of that day. Lord, but we know that as we live out our lives right now, we are floating downstream in that direction, and that gives us hope. We thank You, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.